Text for this morning's message comes to us from the reading in Acts, and it's the reply of Peter to the audience there that asked, what shall we do? And then we read, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Now, boys and girls, I hope you were paying attention to what was happening this morning. What did Pastor Barry James do to little Emerson? Well, what was happening here? He was putting water on him, wasn't he? And Emerson was baptized. Now, what does that mean? You know that for more than 2,000 years now, probably something like more than 2.5 billion people have been baptized. Why? Well, we want to look at three reasons why we baptize. And the first one is because it is a command. Our text says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, baptism is rich in symbolism, and the obvious one, of course, is washing. Now, worldwide, people use water to wash, so it doesn't matter where you are, the symbolism will come through. But, of course, we are not interested here in washing the body. We do that every day, don't we? I hope we do. We are interested here in the cleansing of the spirit, of the mind, of the soul. Because our spirits are dirty. Dirty with evil, with sin, with rebellion, turning against God. In Romans 3:23, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now you may say, oh, I can see how in the story these Jews and their Romans who crucified Christ were evil, yes. And perhaps it's not too difficult to see why grown-ups today need to be cleansed, because we are all aware that there's nobody who's perfect here. We see them do things that are not quite right. But we just baptized Emerson. He's gone. But Emerson, a little baby. Don't we say innocent as a baby? Aren't babies innocent? Well, we're not. They are not. Because we are all born in sin. It's a matter of breeding. Imperfect sires give an imperfect baby. A bad tree gives bad fruit. Now, I'm not picking on Paul and Tally here. It's true of all humanity since Adam. Because Adam at one time represented all of us. He was our covenant head. And what he did reflects on all of us. Now, you might say, that's unfair, I wasn't there. Well, it's something that happens in everyday life at a regular basis. You're probably aware that Australia has a national debt, I don't know what it is at the moment, and we know that money gets borrowed for projects like roads and for building sports stadiums, for the Olympic Games or whatever. And that, of course, is ratified by our Prime Minister, Mr. Albanese, and Katie Gallagher, the Treasurer. They do that. They borrow that money, but they borrow it on our behalf. And therefore, all of us have to repay that national debt. Now, you can't say, oh, wait a moment, I didn't do it. No. These people represented you. And so, even little Emerson is already, as an Australian citizen, indebted to that national debt. And it's the same with what happened with Adam. He represented all of us. And we can't say, oh, I wasn't there. That doesn't matter. He represented us. And so, as a result of that, all of us were tainted by what he did. And we read in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, I think with young children, it doesn't take very long before you start to see the first naughtiness in them not being cooperative and wanting to go their own way. I don't know if Emerson's parents already seen that coming out in him, but it doesn't take too long. But even if it weren't for that, the signs of naughtiness, the very fact that sadly some young children die, sometimes of accidents or of sickness. Sad to say, many of them die even before they're born because their lives are taken away from them. Death is the punishment of sin. How could these babies die if they were not under the curse of sin? But the wonderful thing is that baptism then talks of cleansing and forgiveness. We and our children are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, both our own and those that we inherited through Adam. All these are washed away. The sprinkling of water stands for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 1:2 we read that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And verse 9 it says this was a precious blood because it was the blood of God's own Son. The only one, when he took on flesh, lived a perfect human life among us. Now, baptism comes with repentance. Saying sorry means that we take responsibility for our own sinfulness, for our own actions. It's interesting that worldwide we see the practice of sacrifice. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, all tribal religions that I've come across practice that sacrifice, and that's a way to make up for their wrongdoing. But often in these cases, sacrifice takes the place of saying sorry. And sadly, we've seen that even coming to the church in the 16th century, Roman theology said that you had to do your penance and admit your sin, but it didn't require that you were really sorry. In fact, at that time, you could buy an indulgency, which not only saved you from sins in the past, but also sins in the future. So it became a license for sinfulness. But true repentance means that we share in God's sorrow over these wrongdoings, over this wickedness that we see, that we empathize. Repentance means that we are cut to the heart, as were these Jewish people who listened to Peter on the day of Pentecost. As the guilt of their actions struck home to them, we have crucified God's own Son. It means that we come with a firm resolve that we don't want to live in this wicked way, that we want to say no to sin and seek to do better in all that we do with the help of God's Spirit. Our sin costs God dearly. It cost the life of his own Son. Christ was our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed by Israel when they left Egypt, and that was celebrated in the Passover feast, of course pointed to Jesus Christ. But With baptism, we not only think of sacrifices that were on a regular basis, but we especially think of the sacrifice we read about in Exodus 24, when God made a covenant with his people. And at that time, the priest took the blood of the bulls and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Now, when Jesus had his supper with his disciples, he said that he would supply the blood of the new covenant. And this was symbolized in the cup of wine that we drink when we have Lord's Supper. It was an indication that there was a new and a better covenant that Christ made. The better covenant that had been promised by Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so many of the Old Testament prophets. And Christ's blood was sprinkled on the altar for a new covenant, the heavenly altar. And this new covenant, the sprinkling of the blood, comes out in the sprinkling of the water. That's what it signifies. It signifies the sprinkling of belonging to God's covenant people through the cleansing of Christ's blood. It is a sign that we are covenant people of God. Christ is the head of a better covenant, a covenant where we rely on faith rather than on the law. And even as Adam represented all those who were born of him, so Christ represents all those who are born again to a new life. And in Christ, they find that forgiveness in the new covenant. Now, the third reason for baptism is that it comes with a promise. The promise here is the Holy Spirit. But it is more than the Holy Spirit. As we said already, it was the sign of the new covenant. And Pentecost, of course, was the feast on which the Jews remembered how God had made the covenant at Mount Sinai. And so it was very fitting that the Holy Spirit should come and initiate that new covenant on the day of Pentecost. It reminds us of the promise of the prophets. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36. This, of course, is then described as an everlasting covenant. God gave his spirit on the day of Pentecost when he made that new covenant. And instead of being sprinkled with blood, we are sprinkled with water, representing the blood of Christ. The original covenant was made with the Israelites that were present at Mount Sinai and with their children. But the new covenant is even more glorious because Peter says this covenant is for you and for your children and for all those who are afar off. All whom the Lord will call. Now, who are those people afar off? Yes, at Pentecost there were indeed people present from all over the world, but these were Jews and proselytes. But it took a special act of the Holy Spirit to show the church the gospel was also for Samaritans and for Gentiles. In fact, Christ had said that the gospel would go out from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to the ends of the earth. Both Jews and non-Jews are now invited into God's covenant. God calls believers and their children. God calls Paul and Tali, but also Fletcher and Logan and Emerson into his covenant. He calls all of us who come in baptism into his covenant. Now, Paul and Tali have already come to accept Christ as their Savior in repentance and in faith. And I'm sure the same is true for many of you here. The parents have promised to encourage their children to also come to faith and repentance. And we have promised to help them in this through prayer, through teaching, through encouragement, through helping, and not only for Emerson, but for all our covenant children here. We pray and trust that one day these covenant children, Emerson and all the others, will profess their faith in Christ. But you know what? The most wonderful thing about this is that it's not our promises that are the most important here. The most important here is God's promise. Baptism is first of all a promise from God that He will be our God, your God, Emerson's God. It's a promise that God is making to all of you. If you believe in Christ and repent of your sin, it is a promise to all whom the Lord will call. Now perhaps there are some here who have been baptized, but who've never acted upon it. Friend, if that is you, repent and believe and come to Christ. Perhaps there are some here who've never been baptized, who wouldn't identify as Christian. But the promise is also for you, because God calls us and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you heed that call and receive that promise? Let us pray. Our Lord God and our Father, it's our prayer that all of us here may heed that call and accept your promise through baptism, through faith in Christ, through believing in the wonderful gospel of salvation. Father, we thank you for what Christ has done for us, and we thank you for his cleansing blood. Cleansing blood represented in waters of baptism. Cleansing blood that takes away our sin, so that in your sight, we are fit to be your children. Help us, Lord, to also now live up to that. Help us to overcome what is sinful in our lives. Help us to seek holiness. And Father, we pray that in our Christian life we may find the joy of knowing that we have salvation in Christ, knowing that one time we will be with you in a place that is too wonderful for words. Father, we thank you and pray for the coming of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.